doing. Appreciate the good music and the good singing and the worship and all of the things that go into inviting the presence of God and leading us into the presence of God. Praise God. Thank God for every ministry in this church. Appreciate all the good work over the weekend on the work day at like 60 people here working and blessing in the house, and all kinds of new and wonderful things are here, and just when God's people put their hands to the work, there's an anointing that comes with that too, and the fellowship is good, and we make the barn better for the harvest, and that's what this place is. It's just a place for God's harvest to be gathered into it, and so we're excited about that. Appreciate all the good work that went on at the coffee shop yesterday, and here on the property here, and all the good things that God's people are doing. And I don't know if you've just kind of walked around the place today, but you can see where folks have been, and they've been doing wonderful work. And new parking lights outside and new monitors at every major entrance to at some point morph into our announcements there. And other good things there. So it's just really, really nice. And so much cleaning and painting and wonderful things, just things you'd never see if you didn't know. Somebody's been hard at work, and I appreciate all that. Let's clap our hands and lift our voice to God and just give him a little praise right now. How we give you praise, oh God. We magnify you, oh God. We lift you up, oh God. We magnify you. Glory, 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 glory. Praise God. I love what it feels like in the Lord's house on a Sunday night. I was telling one of my constant contacts at my Walmart. Stay away, Daenerys. Daenerys will fish in your hole if you... He'll come up in your fishing hole and catch all the fish. Well, I hope he does. I'm just teasing about that. But he said, I'm going to surprise you one Sunday night. I said, well, you come on a Sunday night because it's rich and it's deep and it's good. And you know, when you're here all the time, you forget how awesome the presence of God is and how wonderful the house of God is on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. But I sure am glad to be a part of the greatest thing on the face of the earth tonight. How about you? Praise God. Praise God. We're going to read tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 11. As we're making our way through Deuteronomy, a lot of it is redundant. A lot of it is a recap of where we've already been in the first few books of the Pentateuch. And so we're not going to go back through all the clean and unclean things like we did when we were in the discussion of the pork chops and all of that. So you get a lot of redundance, and Moses is saying things like, and I brought you out, and I taught you this, and I went to the mountain, and I got the tables of stone. And we've kind of worked that pretty thoroughly through Exodus and on into Leviticus. And so here we are in Deuteronomy. So we're going to hit some sketchy areas here that might be redundant to our theological underpinnings here, but we're not going to handle the same things that we have in the last several months. So here's Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 26. A blessing if you obey. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. And it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. And if you love his word and you're glad to be in the house of God tonight, as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks. And let's thank him for his word and the richness of this experience and the wonderful blessing he's given us by the word of God. God, we praise you for it, and we thank you for it, and we magnify you for it, oh God. Blessed be the name above every name. And we're really excited about Power to Become. I'm so excited to have Brother Wilson in the house and Brother Doug Walker and also Brother Nathaniel Urshan, who's relatively a neighbor of ours now there in South Memphis, North Mississippi. But I'll tell you what, that's a long way from Fort Myers, Florida. It's not just a long way in miles. It's a long way from Fort Myers. But these are some of the most excellent ministries in our fellowship today, and we are so excited to have them in the house. And this is not about young people, and this is not about a certain demographic or age group. This is for the whole church. This is for everybody that wants to grow and develop and become in the kingdom of God. And I'll just tell you, these gentlemen can drop something in your spirit that can change the next few years of your trajectory. I mean, they can drop something in your spirit. All of them are exceptional at their craft, and they do wonderful work in the Word of God and in the kingdom of God. So I want you to come and be prepared to respond to God. I think God has a word for us as a church family in this conference. I think this conference is going to be very important for our church family. So there's my two bits, and you can take that, and I don't know. Used to say you could take my opinion and 20 cents and buy a cup of coffee, but that's a long time ago. You can't. It's amazing what frou-frou coffee costs. I'm kind of rebellious about all that. When I go order coffee at Starbucks or anywhere else, I just order medium coffee. I won't use their language, a venti or a bainty or a wonky or whatever. I just want a cup of coffee. And I want it to be coffee. I don't want it to be coffee with all kinds of peanut butter and stuff in it. That's not even coffee. That's blasphemy. That's coffee blasphemy. Just kidding, Kayla. By the way, you're a barista? Yeah, what's a guy? He's got to be a baristo. Can't be a barista. Anyway, I got to stop. We got to go. So here, it's this story, and we've dealt with this in years past. This is a really, really interesting and I think a very important story in the book of Deuteronomy. They're about to go into the land that flows with milk and honey. And as they're on their way, God gives them instructions, and it is given to them in summary here in Deuteronomy chapter 11. But in Deuteronomy 27, you have an expanded discussion of this business about the blessing of God on Mount Gerizim and the curse of God upon Mount Ebal. And here's how it plays in Deuteronomy 27. And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you this day, and it shall be on the day when you pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set up great stones and plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go into the land which the Lord God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, therefore it shall be when ye be gone over Jordan that you shall set up these stones which I command thee this day in Mount Ebal, thou shalt plaster them with plaster." And then down in verse 12, "These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you are come over Jordan. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin." They're having elders and Levites to stand with those tribal representatives. "And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben and Gad and Asher and Zebulun and Dan and Naphtali." And so he's divided the tribes up, and Levites are with them and elders are with them, and they are standing on these mountains that are juxtaposed at this path. pass that they're making their way through. And the people are literally walking through there. And on Mount Gerizim, the voices of those men are crying out all the promised blessings of God. And they're written in stone and on plaster there on that mountainside. Blessings and blessings. And then on the other side, they're walking through, and the plaster has all the curses that God has promised there. And the bottom line on that is simply that if you obey the word of God, all these blessings shall come upon you. And if you don't obey the word of God, all these curses are going to come on you. Blessings if you obey, curses if you disobey. The blessings and the curses in the latter part of chapter 27, there's quite a list of curses, but it pales in comparison with the list of curses in chapter 28. You'll find like over 60 verses in Deuteronomy 28, and one third of them are devoted to all the blessings that are going to come upon you, and the two thirds that remain are all the curses that are going to come upon you. And the difference there is whether or not you obey the word of God. So here's Deuteronomy 28. It'll come to pass that if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do. Everybody say to observe and to do. So you listen to God, you observe what God has said, and you do what God has said, and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, and that thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then down in verse 15, we change from a discussion of all the blessings that come with obedience, and we have a conversation about the curses that come with disobedience. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So, and I just want to tell you, if you have an enemy today, when you read, vengeance is mine, I will repay, let God repay your enemies. Don't gossip about them. Don't take your hand and set it against them. Don't worry about your enemy at all. Just bring them to the altar and leave them to God. And then go home and read that latter part of Deuteronomy 28. You are a piker compared to what God can do to somebody that gets on the wrong side of the kingdom of God. I mean, I'm halfway through that list of curses, and I can't do anything but just start laughing. It is so horrendous what God is doing to these people and what he promises to do, and he's serious, but I don't have any control over it. It just gets so desperately awful that all I can do is laugh. These people are going to have botches and poxes, and in the nighttime they're going to wish it was day, in the daytime they're going to wish it was night. They're going to be scattered all over the world. Their life is a train wreck, and after the train wreck, God's there pouring it on them again. God knows how to curse you. God knows how to squeeze you. God knows how to bring you to your knees. It's an interesting thing how obstinate the will of man can be. But boy, it sure is good to bring your will, that wonderful orb of personal choice and agency that God has given you, and bring it to an altar and just give it to God and truly pray a Gethsemane prayer. Not my will, God, but thy will be done. Praise God. Why don't we just do that a little bit right here? I want somebody to genuinely pray that prayer right now. God, I don't want to orchestrate it. I want you to. I don't want it to be my will. I want it to be your will. I don't want it to be my way. I want it to be your way. Somebody pray that prayer right now. You're not very intense in your prayer, but I would suggest that you pray that prayer right now, because God loves that prayer. God loves a humble heart. God loves a contrite spirit. God loves somebody that'll come and say, I don't know what to do. I don't have any power. I don't have any strength, but my eyes are on you, God. I'm looking to you. Praise God. So this is interesting, because we understand the original status of the fall. We understand that Adam and Eve in the garden are not living under a curse, But because they take of the tree's fruit, and because they transgress the word, the only word of God in that garden, and because they follow after the serpent's deadly advice, then the curse comes upon them. And we understand that. So that's the status of mankind after the fall. And so there is the curse of fallen mankind, and we have fallen into this existential journey. We've fallen into this world around us and our condition in the world. But every one of us has an instinct, has this knowledge down on the inside of us that we are better than we are living right now. That things can be better than they are right now. And that's kind of a vestigial thing in us, that we know that we have potential, and we know that we can reach further than we're reaching right now. Does anybody know that right now? Are you aware of that? That's your knowledge of the gap. That's your knowledge of the fall. That's your knowledge of our present existential condition under the curse. But apparently, the way it was with Israel and the way it is with the church, that even though they are creatures in an existential setting that are living under the curse, I'm talking about Jews in the time of Moses when this commandment is given to them, that it's possible to obtain blessings in the existential journey. It's possible to obtain. You can't do anything about the baseline fact that you're going to wear out and you're going to die. You can't do anything about the fact that you're going to work and sweat and raise your food by the work of your hands, and that weeds and briars and thistles are going to grow in abundance. But if you're going to have good things come up, you're going to have to put your hand to it and work it, and with wisdom and good stewardship, make it happen. And so that's the nature of the original curse and the existential condition. Women are going to have pain in childbirth. And those are the conditions that we read there in that third chapter after the fall. There are some conditions that are set in stone. Coming to live for God and obeying the word of God will not turn away the aging process and will not turn away death, because that curse is in place. But I'm reading this, and this covenant people are walking into this word of God here, and God is saying, yep, you are existential. Yep, you are fallen. Yep, you do have this baseline curse. But I'm going to tell you this. If you'll draw close to my word, I'm dropping blessings on your obedience in the middle of your fallen journey. And if you don't obey my word, I'm dropping curses as you get distance from me and from my word. So apparently you can be blessed in and through the existential journey, and you can be cursed beyond the original curse that came after the garden. Now, so there are ways to achieve blessing then here, and we're interested in that because it makes the existential life more bearable. It makes it more bearable. And if you would, it makes it blessed. So we're looking for the blessings of God. And God's telling me, and it's the same, I'll just tell you right now, it's the same for us in the New Testament covenant, just like it was for them in their covenant with Moses and the tabernacle and the word of God from Sinai. They were able to obtain blessing, or if they wandered, additional curses were added to their experience. But for us, we're able to obtain blessing in this church age, and we're able to make our life more unbearable than it is right now. You don't think life can get worse, friend of mine? Life can get worse. You don't think life can get better? I'm telling you, the word of God said life can get better. I'm hearing the word of God tonight. I can draw close to the word of God, and I can have the blessing of God manifest in my life. I can retreat from the word of God, and I can embrace more curses than Adam heard about at the fall in the garden. And that's the nature of our journey. And so the curses just compound this existential, unbearable journey. And you can get to the place where you're literally entertaining demonic spirits, and there is a little corner of hell developing in your heart and in your life and in your home and in your psyche, and hell takes up residence there because it is the purveyor of the curse. So I just want you to know, social constructs that we live in right now, they help us. If they're framed in the Word of God, they yield blessings. Our cultural social constructs, if we frame them up by the Word of God, we can achieve blessings in our lives. And I don't know about you. I'm not going to tell you that you're not going to die, because you are going to die. But that's the original curse. Nobody can change that. That's going to happen. But I can tell you that on the way, you can have a more bearable journey than you can without God. Now, you might think that's chump change, but I'm going to tell you, that's worth a lot to me. If I can avoid some of the suffering, and I can avoid some of the pain, and I can avoid some of the trouble, and I can have a little bit of flirtation with happiness, and I can have what the Scripture promises, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Does anybody believe you can have righteousness in Jesus? Does anybody believe you can have peace in Jesus? Is there anybody here that knows that you can have joy? That's the blessing. Those are good things. Praise God. So you can't change the rules of the game. You can't change the rules of the process that we're working in. Those things are set. But all of it orients toward the Word of God. So those constructs that are in the framing of the Word of God yield blessings. And the constructs that are framed outside of the Word of God yield curses. So like
marriage.
Yeah. So like marriage. It's a social construct. It's a biblical construct. It's God's invention. It's God's idea. But I'll just tell you this. You can take that marriage and you can, let me tell you, don't wait till you're married, because it may be too late then. But while you're thinking about this union that you're interested in, that special young lady that you're thinking about, because I know you're all thinking about young ladies. You're not thinking about young men. Because God didn't make Adam and Stanley in the garden. God made a man and a woman in the garden. And there's nothing in between. There's no L, there's no G, there's no B, there's no T, there's no whatever else you want to add to that. Not in the garden, not in the original. And you can get all socially squirmy about that if you want to, and let the PC pressure cause you to distance yourself from God. And I know some of you get pressure at school, and some of you get pressure at work, and you cannot even say what I just said in a civil environment there. But I want you to understand, that's how far our world is from God. And the further you get from God, the deeper you get into curse. So I know you're thinking about young ladies. And that's good. Let me congratulate you. Thank you. Thank you for thinking about young ladies. I'm reaching out my hand in front of you there to shake your hand. But before marriage, you want to shop carefully. You got to shop carefully. You can't shop just with hormones. That's a part of it, because that's what most of romantic love is. Oh, boy, I'm just all off in the weeds here. But use that wonderful mind that God gave you and case her out. Is she faithful to the house of God? Is she faithful in worship? Is she faithful in prayer? Is she dressing in a way that is pleasing to God and it's in the ways of holiness? Or is she advertising something that shouldn't be for sale? Watch it close, because once you get involved and once you get your heart involved and once you say I do to the bald-headed preacher, then you got problems in that marriage before you ever start. So shop carefully. But once you decide, young ladies, same thing. Is he on fire for God? Is he faithful to the house of God? Is he faithful in prayer? Will he have a Bible? Will he have a conversation about the Word of God? You know, just simple things, smart things. Shop carefully. I don't care how big and strong he is, unless he's big and strong in faith. You know? If he's skinny as a rail, but he's got this tenacity about God, you better grab him. Come here, skinny boy. You don't have good biceps, but you sure have a good prayer life. Shop it. Get that relationship before it is cemented and formalized. Get it into the presence of God. Orient it to the Word of God. Because let me tell you this. You walk that marriage close to the Word of God. You walk it under the shadow of Gerizim, and the blessings of God will rain down on your life. You'll have trouble. You'll have life problems. It's still the existential journey. But I'm pretty deep in my journey right now, and I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I just want to tell you that living under the blessing of God, living under the Word of God, has been an absolute joy in my life. I'm just one man, but all I can tell you is God is true to His Word. And if you'll keep it close to the Word, you stay under the shadow of Gerizim, the blessings of God are there. But if you wander out and you say, well, yeah, that's what Brother Sutton preaches, but we're going to do something different in our house. That's what the church teaches and believes, but that's not what we're going to do in our house. You start framing your house and your marriage up outside the Word of God. What you're doing is you're crossing over the valley. You're distancing from the blessings. You're standing under the shadow of Ebal, and the curses of God are raining down in that place. And it is an inevitability that the curses of God are going to come to your life more than the normal, basic, original, existential curse. It's going to be these curses shall come upon you if you don't obey the Word of God. And it's not like God's sitting there and He's just lobbing down curses on you. It's like they are there. They are already in existence and you're walking right off into them. So the social constructs like marriage, keep that marriage close to God, and the blessings come when you're closer to God. I just got to tell you, Sister Sutton and I celebrated our 46th last Sunday, and It's been such a blessing. It's been such a blessing. She's holding grandbabies. She had one at the house tonight, and I don't know what this one's going to be at all. Just big eyes and full of potential, and don't know what all she's going to be. But I'll just tell you this: When their Grammy's closing down for the night, she's got that Bible open and she's reading the Word of God. And she'll be in a place praying, and she'll be praying for whatever's going on with those children and in that house. And I'm just telling you, it's been like that. She prays for you, and she takes this church work seriously, and she gave up her home and her life to come here to be a part of what God was going to do in this place. I'm just telling you, the choices that we've made and the benefits that have accrued to our lives, and we're getting a little old. I am. She's not. She's just as beautiful as she was when she was just a baby. That's how it's done, son.
points.
But this is nothing but God and God's goodness. And I don't know how it might have been, and I don't know when our run is going to be over. You know, I'm just kind of overwhelmed at the news today, and Kobe Bryant went down in a helicopter. All the money in the world, 41 years of age. You can't tell when you're going to step off into eternity. You really have to have it together with God, because you don't know. That's the first order of business. Before you get married, get it right with God. Before you make the money, get it right with God. After you get married, keep it right with God. After you make the money, keep it right with God. Nothing else matters, because you're here 1 second and then... So I want to keep my marriage close to the Word of God. And I want to keep my family close to the Word of God. And whatever the Word of God says, well, that's what we want to do. Raise those babies up in the nurture and admonition of the kingdom of God. Raise them up according to the Word of God. Keep them sheltered under the shadow of Mount Gerizim. Keep them sheltered in a place where you know they may not see it right now, because they're kids, they're babies. They want to run out in the street, but don't let them. They want to run off into places that are not pleasing to God, but don't let them set the tenor and the structure of that household. Keep those babies under the shadow of Gerizim. Keep them under the blessing of God, and God will be faithful to His word, and you'll be a happy old man, or you'll be a happy old woman, when you see your children and your children's children blessed of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So keep your children out of the shadow of Ebal. Keep them away from the disobedience that inevitably brings the curses on that household and on that family. Praise God. Your friends need to be associations that are on this side of the valley, on the right side of the valley, the place where you start eroding your experience in God and in the Word of God, quite often is in the nature of the friendships that you allow in your life. And I'm just telling you, we don't want to be hostile, and we don't want to be harsh, and we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But I'm just going to tell you, I'm not interested in hanging out with you unless I'm teaching you a Bible study or trying to win you to God. I'm not interested in hanging out with you and fellowshipping with you. Paul said, listen to me, he said, don't fellowship those. Don't sit down and break bread with them. That's harsh, Brother Sutton. No, that keeps me under the shadow of the blessing. That keeps me away from the other side of the valley. Because you can get a friendship that'll get down in your heart, and you don't know what kind of attendant spirits there are with that. And that can lead you through that valley floor into some disappointing times in your life. And so church, we want our church to be framed up in the Word of God. And I know this is that we are. Do you realize that the apostolic church is like the last man standing in terms of a fairly large group of people that still love and venerate and embrace holiness? Do you know that all the major Pentecostal groups used to do that? The Church of God, the Assembly of God, and the PAW. But they don't live it that way anymore. We're at a piano recital at a PAW church here in this city some years ago when our girls were little, and we walked in that place and they were having a youth service, and they let everybody testify, and one lady stood up and testified, and she said, we used to look like those people. We used to live like those people. And you wanted to hide, you know, you wanted to just kind of cringe a little bit, because she's not saying that publicly, but she was. You realize you're one of the last men standing in regard to loving God in the totality of His word and embracing what He says and not being led away and astray across the valley and into the shadow of Mount Ebal, because you love the holiness of the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. He said there's blessings in that. And you can't do anything about dying, and you can't do anything about growing old, but you can make your journey a whole lot better better, a whole lot more manageable. And if you don't think life can get worse, friend of mine, life can get increasingly worse. If you don't think life can be miserable, you get involved with the wrong young lady. You have a baby out of wedlock. You lose your testimony and you lose your experience in God. And if you've had that, God is full of redemption and good things can happen to you. But I'm telling you, you wander away from the house of God, the word of God, the shadow of the blessings of God. Life can get brutal. Life can get hard. Sister Sarah, we love you, and I don't want to exploit your valley and your trouble right now, but I'm going to tell you this. We sitting there with Brother Jerry, and Kim and Tim were there, and Kayla and Kyle were so attentive, and they're there with you, and the church families up there, those people on that floor said, we don't see anybody have this much visitor flow. People constantly up there, you know, and they, the dynamics, the social dynamics, they don't understand. Killer comes wading in like she owns the place and like she's your child. She acts like, and they're just looking at that, trying to figure out what in the world is that, you know, but, and that is brutal. When you read those Old Testament passages and it says, and he drew his feet up into his bed and went to be with his fathers. That, my friend, is a euphemism. That sounds like, well, that's the way I want to go. Just go to sleep, pull your feet in, wake up in heaven. But that's kind of like one of those real quick, he died, let's move on. But you don't know. Those elders, those patriarchs, they were dying just like everybody dies. And when death comes to get you, it's brutal and it's ugly and it's hard. And it, you can dress it up and you can have all the family around and you can have all the love in the world, people patting you, talking in tongues over you, loving on you, and all of that can be going on. But it's still just brutal. It's a brutal valley. Because there's no dressing up that junk. It's just part of what Adam and Eve served up, and we've just got to walk in it. But I'll tell you this, it can get a whole lot worse. You get that same scenario, and Kim and Tim are in there fighting and cussing and walking outside to smoke or snort or drink or whatever they're doing. Some wayward kid, grandchild coming in there strung out on drugs and wondering when he's going to drop out so they can get their hands on all that money. Wait till the reading of the will. You hadn't seen it until you've seen families and all the niceties and all the civilities are set on the side, and man, they're digging in because they're going to get their little bag of silver. They're going to get their part and they're going to fight in all of it. It can get ugly. It can get, I mean, dying is brutal enough, but you get over here under the shadow of Ebal and that family hates one another and they're cussing and fussing and fighting and you're trying to die and nobody's going to respect that. They're standing around you like a horde of vultures. Life can get a whole lot more ugly than it is. Life can get a whole lot more brutal than it is. But I want to tell you, for my money, for my loved ones, for my family, I want to die under the blessing of God. I want to die under the shadow of the goodness and the blessing and the nurture of God. And I want to die knowing that I've got it right with God. I got it. It just doesn't get any better than that. Like, this whole thing, at least, is just so brutal. Watching Peter in the altar this morning, what a champion he's become in this valley of trouble. It's like he's just sticking his finger in the devil's eye. He's trucking back and forth here. And this morning while Peter was worshiping, he's in pain. He's perhaps at, unless God just pulls the cork on a phenomenal miracle, he's near crossing over. And he's in tremendous pain right now. But he said, I'm going to be like Job. And he said, I'm going to spit in the devil's eye. And I'm going to worship God. And on the day when your whole world comes crashing down, you lift up your hand and you say, I came naked into the world. I'm going to leave naked. God gave it. God took it all away. But you know where Peter is tonight? He's under the shadow of Gerizim. He's under the shadow of the blessing of God. Your family's under the shadow of the blessing of God. Thank God for a heroic father and husband who is standing in the very shadow of death. But he's talking about the goodness of God. I'll tell you what. It's brutal. It's ugly. But it doesn't get any better than that. Peter Magnolia is a hero to me. And I could tell you about how that could go 10 ways to Sunday. But I'm not. It could get really, really, really ugly. And our health professionals that are here in the house, they see this junk. They see people in ICUs. They see people in sickness and in conditions. And they see families that are all distorted and whacked out and manipulative and mean-spirited. And I mean, it's like you can't die in peace when you're living under the shadow of Ebal. And typically when that's going on, they're not ready to meet the angel of death, and they're not ready to meet God and the angelic escort to heaven either. You know, so all these social constructs, you bring them under the influence of the word of God, and God's promise is, I'm going to pour out blessing upon you. I'm going to pour out blessings upon you. Praise God. So let's just worship him a little bit right now. Why don't you? Come on, if you're wandering around in a state of indecision about the word of God, you need to get yourself back on the other side of the valley and say, I might die tomorrow. I don't know what God's plans are, but I'm going to die in the righteous, in the shadow of the blessing of God. I'm going to die in the covenant of God. I'm going to stand in a safe place with God. Praise God. Praise God. You know, Jesus already took care of the primary problem. He already took care of the primary problem. And the scripture is so absolutely clever. I mean, God is so smart. You know, he's so smart. When he's dealing with the curse, the original curse is there in Genesis chapter 3, and it's the man, the woman, the land, their work, their childbirth, everything is cursed. And so God comes to the earth robed in flesh, and he's going to be the fulfillment of all those Old Testament types. He's going to be the scapegoat. The elders are going to lead him. They're going to lay their hands on him. They're going to take him outside the city, just like they did that scapegoat, and all the sin of Israel is going to come upon him. And he's going to be the Passover lamb because he died there at Passover, and his blood has the power to shield you from the coming of the death angel. And he's going to be that atonement lamb from Leviticus 16, that one time a year on the Day of Atonement when the perfect lamb was taken and slain, and the blood was carried into the Holy of Holies and poured out upon the, sprinkled in there upon the mercy seat, and all the sins of Israel were rolled ahead. Well, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament types. He is the temple. He is the high priest. He is the Lamb of God. His blood is the ultimate redeeming blood. And when he shed it, and when he sprinkled his blood in the heavenly Holy of Holies, it reverberated back to the very first sacrifice in the garden. And every sacrifice in memorial was justified and validated. And all of those people had their sins removed completely. Those that were righteous regarding the covenant and regarding the law. And but there's a conundrum here. There's, when you get to moving in the area of these types and the fulfillment of them, so to be the Lamb of God, he's got to be absolutely perfect. He has to be sinless, and he has to be absolutely perfect. And that's understandable. And Jesus was. He walked on this earth to the age of a young adult, and he was totally without sin. He was tempted in all points like as we, but without sin. And when he meets the devil in the wilderness, he quotes the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is said. And he resists the temptations in the desert place and in the wilderness. And so he's absolutely sinless. So being absolutely sinless makes him perfect for the role of of both the Passover lamb and the atonement lamb. But there's a problem there, because the problem is we have a curse. We have a curse on us. All of us are cursed because of Adam and Eve. And part of that curse is death, and part of it's the grave, and part of it is hell, and all of that is under the auspice of that curse. And so we need some relief from that. But the curse comes because of sin. The curse came to Adam and Eve because of sin. The curses we're talking about here in this Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim conversation, the curses come as you fail in the word of God, and to fail in the word of God is sin. To draw away from the word and do what you want by your own will is sin. So we've got a problem in that original status of being a part of mankind and being cursed by the fall in the garden. And so that's a conundrum, because he's got to be sinless in order to be our atonement lamb. His blood has to be pure. But then how do you get a curse on him? Because the curse can't claim him, and the grave can't claim him, and the death can't claim him. And so how is it going to work out, God? And God is so clever. He's just so smart. He just drops little things back in the Old Testament. And this one he drops in Deuteronomy. And you're just kind of reading along, and you may miss it, but Deuteronomy 21:22, if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. That's why they were in such a hurry to get the thieves and Jesus off the cross on that crucifixion day, because they had to get them off the cross before sundown. So they wound up breaking the legs of the thieves. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. But that verse is what's motivating that, because the land is going to be cursed if you don't get them down before sundown. But here's a little parenthetical, a little bomb that God dropped in the scripture, a little time bomb. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. That doesn't have anything to do with his guilt or innocence. That just say, if you hang him up on that tree, if you nail him to that cross, the curse is going to come. So this is the mechanism by which God can hang a perfect, sinless lamb of God on that tree. And because he's on the tree, the curse comes on him. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, Paul pulls these together for us, and he works the theology for us. In Galatians 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So he literally in this instance, he reverses the curse. He takes the curse. He takes your sin on himself. He takes the curse on himself. He positions himself mechanically and theologically and biblically. He positions himself to be able to take all the sins of the world on his life and all of the curse upon him at one time. Now, the sin can't claim him, and the curse can't keep him, and the grave can't hold him, and hell can't lay hold of him and keep him, because he's the first righteous man that ever showed up in the grave. He's the first righteous man that ever showed up down in the depth of hell. He walked in, but he walked in not as a victim or as a prisoner. He walked in as the captain of the Lord's host. He walked in as the representative of the kingdom of heaven, and he took the keys of death and hell, and he stripped the devil of his authority in that moment. He did it all by his redemptive exercise on the cross. Now, you might ask, well, since he took the curse, maybe I'm not going to die. Maybe I'm going to live. Well, it's an interesting biblical dynamic. It happens mostly in prophecy. We use one of the primary places to see it is in Acts chapter 2, where Peter's preaching to the crowd in the street, and he's quoting Joel, and he says, and Joel said, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And he said, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so he's saying that Joel's prophecy began in Acts chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost. But we know if you read on through Joel chapter 2, you're going to see that that's very eschatological. It's like the coming of the Lord. It's like moon as blood and sun as sackcloth and all of that. So it's like the great and terrible day of the Lord. So it's one of those prophetic dynamics that is, it is, but not yet. It is, but it's not culminated yet. It's not finished yet. And so Joel 2 began in Acts chapter 2, and then when the Lord comes, then the sun's going to black out and the moon's going to black out and the great and terrible day of the Lord is coming. Well, this is kind of like that, because you might say, well, he bore my curse on the cross. Well, then am I alleviated from the curse? Well, it is now, but not yet. It is now you can be blessed. It is now you can walk away from a lot of the constricting problems of the curse, but not yet are we out of this existential journey. We're going to walk this thing until we die or until he comes, but he has made it so that I'm walking this thing in joy and in peace and in faith and in blessing all the days of my life. And when death embraces me, death can't hold me. And when grave embraces me, grave can't hold me. And when hell reaches up to say, that's mine, the blood says no. The blood says no. Praise God. God has taken care of this curse business. He's got you squared away in terms of the everlasting effects of the curse. You were on your way to hell, but now you're on your way to eternity with God. And I'm going to tell you, 500 years from now, nothing that you've experienced here is going to make a bit of difference. And you're not going to be thinking about, oh, how hard it was, and oh, how awful I had it. You're going to be thinking, man, this is a great place. I'm so glad I'm here. You won't even remember the dim fog of what you passed through on this earth. Somebody needs to praise God a little bit right here. He's taken care of the original curse. He's taken care of my daily experience here. I can choose to walk in the blessing of God. Help me. I can choose not to embrace the curse. Somebody say praise God. Somebody say praise God. Praise God. Shake your neighbor and say, I want to go to a blessed church. Tell them, I don't want to go to a cursed church. Well, then that means we got to obey the word of God. We've got to love the word of God. And if everybody turns away from the word of God, we're not going to do it. And listen to me. If there comes a day when they come, and they're starting to pass legislation in Canada right now, where if we preach the entirety of the word of God, they may come to shut us down. They may put the bald-headed preacher in jail. But I'm not worried about that. We're in good company if we go to jail for the cause of God. Most of your New Testament was written by a man that spent a lot of time in prison because of his faith. But I'm trusting there'll be a new man that'll come and stand in this pulpit. Jermaine, why don't you come? Tell how it's going to be if the bald-headed preacher goes to jail.
I guess when I start preaching, I'll be locked up too. But we're going to continue to preach the oneness of God. We're going to continue to preach Jesus' name baptism. We're going to continue to preach that there is hope in a world that is going to hell. We're going to continue to preach that your life can be changed, that your life can be turned upside down, and we're going to obey the whole of the gospel of the word of God. You can take it to the bank. You can book it. If nobody else is going to preach it, you can count on me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Stephen, come and preach what's going to happen when me and Jermaine are locked up in jail. You know what? Our world is stupid. It's not only crazy and sinful, it's stupid. The little children, you're going to have to explain to them. Brother Sutton said stupid. Well, there's some things, friend, you can't explain any other way. My wife was reading a book tonight. She told me that in 1986, the Supreme Court of the state, great state of Alabama, wrote a legal position on interracial marriage. This church started in 1987. I think we might be tangled up in that somehow. He said, because if you have an interracial marriage, you're going to have mongrel children. It started in his feet. That hot sensation. It kind of started running up his legs. Who's calling my babies by that name? That's where the world lives. It's where the world always has lived. They can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. And it's always the world. Friend of mine, they can dress it up. They can make it look sophisticated. They can act like they've got all the answers, but they're living under the shadow of Mount Ebal. They're living under the shadow of the curse. They don't have the first idea about how to live a blessed life. Let me just stop here for a second. You want to get your marriage, your life, your children, your business, your finances under the shadow of Gerizim, under the shadow of the blessing. You know you can take your finances outside and you can bring them under the impact of the curse. My God, if they lock me up, is there going to be a word of God in this house?
Well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. What is the gospel? Some say the gospel is the good news. I'll tell you, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That means that we have to start with death. Death is the death to the flesh, death to my pride and my ego and my arrogance. The Bible says that a fornicator is not going to get into heaven. So we're going to be preaching against fornication. The Bible says the effeminate's not going to heaven. We're going to be preaching against being effeminate. The Bible tells us that a liar and a thief is not going to get into heaven. We're going to be preaching against lying and thievery. I want to tell somebody here tonight, if you're a liar, you need to come down to the altar tonight and repent. If you're a thief, you need to come down. If you're effeminate, if you're struggling with homosexuality or lesbianism, you can come down to the altar tonight and you can repent. And let me tell you something. When you repent, the Bible says that if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, and He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're struggling with drug addiction tonight, you gotta die to your addiction. If you're struggling with alcoholism, you've gotta die to your addiction. But I've got good news. When you repent, God will forgive you. You can go down in the water in the name of Jesus, and all of your sins are going to be washed away. If the song says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Come on, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. If you've got the Spirit, you've got the Spirit of the living God, who is one God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the world. And come on. You can't hear that in a watered down
Christianity that the world offers you. You're not going to hear that in a Catholic church. You won't hear that in a Baptist church. You're not going to. I'm just telling you, you better get yourself, your family, your doctrine, your theology under the shadow of the blessing of God. Praise God. Anybody that wants to walk in the kingdom of God tonight, in the shadow of the blessing of God, I want you to come down to this altar tonight and let's give God a little bit of praise here together. If your life is messed up, you need to bring it on down to an altar and say, God, I want to get in alignment with your word tonight.
Oh, yes, I know the blood still works.
I know the blood still works.
I know the blood still works.
Praise God. Give me a little praise circle right up in here and another one right over here. And give me a little praise circle right in here.
And
under the word of God. Come on, get that family under the word of God. Get that relationship under the word of God. Get those dreams plugged into the word of God.
And it will never lose its power.
The Lord. Now, do you believe the word of God? Yes, yes. You believe the word of God? Okay. Do you love the word of God? Are you living the word of God? If you are, then the blessing of God is upon your life. So I want you to turn to somebody by you, and I want you to tell them, I have the blessing of God in my life, and I'm about to pray for you. That the blessings of God will come upon you. Tell them, and then lay your hands on them and pray for them that these blessings overtake you, that you be blessed in the way that you go, that you be blessed in the storehouse, that you be blessed in the work of your hands, that you be blessed in your family and in the fruit of your life, that you'll be blessed in all your family relationships, that you'll be blessed in the work that you do tomorrow, that you'll be blessed in every ministry. Pray down the blessing of God on your brother, your sister tonight.
Yes, I know.
Yes, I
Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto Him and bless His name. What a good God. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of the kingdom of God. So glad to be a part of this church. Now, you want to make sure that you get some of these flyers and that you take them to work with you. You go to Burger Doodle or somewhere. You give one to everybody you see and invite them to come. Tell them it's going to be life transforming. It's going to be so incredible that you don't have words for it. They are going to meet God in an extraordinary way. You can't hype this. You can't sell this. You can't oversell this. This is going to be a phenomenal conference. And the Word of God is going to go forth in an extraordinary way. God bless you. Love and bless some folks before you leave the house. It's so good to see.